We're gathered together is a holy place because we are together in your name. And so we do bless that name, the wonderful name, the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated and I sent a letter this week to the church calling for a solemn assembly this afternoon, and I'll explain a bit more about that in a moment and why we need to do that. Some of you might not yet have got the letter, most people did, and which was good, because on short notice we need to do something together that is really, really important for anybody who can make themselves available. Later in this meeting also, I want to take a moment for us to formally and publicly dedicate the new building that we have purchased in the city to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that the building hasn't been prayed over in various ways. We prayed the day settlement took place. We prayed on many days there since. We've prayed through the building. On Friday we took communion in the building. We've had lots of prayer meetings in the building. But we have not yet, as a whole church in the public service, had a formal dedication, and it won't be the last. You can expect probably a series of dedications as we go along, because it just so happens that we are dealing with some issues of great darkness in the city with respect to that building. And they come to light bit by bit. And as they do, we deal with them. It's necessary today to take this whole thing one step further. And that is part of the reason for the solemn assembly later. You'll be pleased to know, though, we've been having late Friday night prayer meetings over in the CBD in the building. And we've done this now, well, effectively for four Friday nights. But one, we're at family camp. Now, the two Friday nights before family camp, we had prayer there, and the first of those was a great night, actually. The five of us met and prayed through LaCorde to one. And the news we got, because we prayed for a while for the city itself and dealt with some of the darker side of the city. And after that, we just got on with the business of praying for the body of Christ and the ministry and the rest. But the interesting effect was that the news on Monday morning was that there was no news over the weekend in Rockhampton, that all the usual mayhem had not eventuated. And the next weekend we prayed, and the news again was the same, that there was quiet in the city and there wasn't a news to report. But that was not so of all the towns surrounding, Billawheeler and Woorabinda and Yeppoon and a host of other places. It was the usual drunkenness and crime and the odd beating and who knows what else, break and enter. And so the third weekend, we were at family camp, so we weren't even here, but we had some brief prayer down at camp late in the evening, and someone who's coming back to Rocky, I said, listen, would you go into the CBD, plant your feet on the ground, just pray one prayer before you go home. And again, it was all quiet on the Western Front, Now, I haven't heard about this weekend yet, but we're up to eight now. It grew from five to seven to eight. The numbers on Friday night are growing, and that's without even inviting people. People just asking, look, can we come? Would it be all right if I came? Yes, the door is open for anyone who is mad keen to do it. But the door is only open to people who are mad keen to do it, In fact, that time of day helps to make sure the people are there, ones who really want to be there. It's a tremendous opportunity. But our prayer is being answered, and there's been a lot of testimony in one way or another that the city is changing. And especially the last few days, we've heard some interesting stories about how people feel the city is actually changing ever since we moved our office into the city and actually took possession of some land there. In fact, the first of these testimonies I got was from another pastor in town who came to visit me in the office, and walking down the street, walked down for a coffee, his feeling was that the atmosphere of the city had changed. So, but it's early days. There's so much to do. But we are seeing a great progress. Now, solemn assembly. Let me talk about this. This is a really interesting subject, but it's not a complicated subject. I want to show you some things from Scripture. Of course, the name, a solemn assembly, sounds very solemn, doesn't it? sounds kind of serious and perhaps sad, and on occasions there is great sadness associated with solemn assemblies. But here is what you need to know. You ready for the basic facts? Originally, a day that was called a day of solemn assembly was actually a Sabbath, a special Sabbath where people would simply rest and they would come together for the public worship of God. There were set days in the Hebrew calendar that were known as solemn assemblies. Typically, for example, the eighth day, which was the last day of Passover, was always a solemn assembly. But it didn't mean that it was solemn in the modern meaning of the English term. It simply meant it was sacred, set apart for God. In other words, serious and important. And so these Sabbath days, actually the literal meaning of a solemn assembly is a day of restraint. In other words, a Sabbath, a day of rest in which we focus our hearts and our prayers upon the Lord. However, all of the original days of restraint or solemn assemblies were for the purpose of joy and celebration. That is the background of it. But it was the prophets who began to call the nation of Israel to some special days, some special solemn assemblies, when there was a great need. And the standout example in the scripture is what took place in the days of the prophet Joel. And that is what I want to show you. The prophet Joel decided to use this concept of solemn assembly for a different purpose to its traditional one. And what he called for was a day of mourning and weeping and fasting and repentance and heartfelt prayer for mercy. Why? It was because a huge calamity was about to befall the nation. He saw it in the spirit realm. He knew what was coming. It was a day of God's judgment that was going to be totally destructive of the whole nation. And so he called the whole nation to this day of solemn assembly to plead with God for mercy, but first to repent of their sins so as hopefully the judgment would be averted and God would leave a blessing instead. So we're going to read about this. We're going to turn to the book of Joel and just enjoy the process of seeing what was written. I'm going to put a little more on the screens rather than a little less, because I know what human nature is like. We go home, we get busy, and we don't think to look it up and find more for ourselves. So we're going to take some parts out of Joel chapter 1, chapter 2, just so you can see the situation that befell them, the people of God, in that day. So with Philip's help here, we're just going to go in steps through these two, not all the two chapters, but parts of it. And I want you to see piece by piece what was unfolding. So here's the beginning of the book of Joel. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Bethuel, hear this, you elders, listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation." Now here comes the prophecy, right? Hasn't happened yet. It's not physical yet. It's a prophecy. "What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." What's being prophesied here? A locust plague, a plague of grasshoppers, is going to come upon the nation so serious, so severe, it will leave nothing. In our day, if this occurred, you could still go down to Woolworths or IGA and buy a packet of cornflakes. But not in this day. This was a day in which the whole nation depended upon one thing and one thing only, and that was agriculture as what grew in their yard and what grew in the yard of their neighbours, and not only the annual crops that were growing, but the fruit trees. And if these locusts came, they would leave nothing, and the result would be total poverty, total famine, total starvation, and the death of many, many people. The total destruction of the economy, we're talking here. Listen, there's a recession going on at the moment that's concerning the world. Imagine if it wasn't recession. Imagine it was worse. What's worse? Depression? No. Imagine if it was worse than depression. Imagine if it was total economic collapse. So that even a wheelbarrow full of money would not buy a loaf of bread. You think that can't happen? It did happen. Between the wars, between World War I and World War II in Germany, inflation was so rampant that to buy a loaf of bread you did literally take a wheelbarrow of money. And if you weren't quick enough getting in the door, the price might have doubled and the wheelbarrow not be enough. It was bad. That's economic collapse. And for this society, an agricultural society that we're reading about here, nothing was going to be left. Not a fruit tree, you know, not a blade of grass, not a crop in the field. Not only that, these locusts were going to get into their houses and eat everything. No stopping anything. So we read on. Interesting, we're leaving a verse out here as we're skipping. But the verse we're leaving out actually says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep." I mean, it was so serious, it would sober the worst drunkard. However, we read on, verse 6, "A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white." This is what locusts do. But it's economic collapse. We go to verse 9. "Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord." Look, even the offerings from the church are cut off. Why? Because the offerings were agricultural. The people would have nothing to bring. So then the priests don't eat. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are dried up. The ground is ruined, sorry. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. You see, this is a bad scene. We go on. "Despair, you farmers, while you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. And the pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." Hey, listen, in recent times with this economic stuff that's going on around us, we've seen the joy of mankind withered away, haven't we? And it's not been near as tough as this. But without prayer, it might get tougher. We're going to be dealing with this afternoon. You know, we're going to be averting economic calamity this afternoon. Verse 13, "Put on sackcloth." Now, here's the call. Here's the call to the solemn assembly. "Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. While you who minister before the altar come, spend the night in sackcloth." Hey, listen, they're supposed to spend a whole night. We're only spending 2 hours one afternoon. "Come, spend the night in sackcloth. You who minister before my God." By the way, sackcloth, we tend to turn up in our jeans because it's more comfortable when you've got a hot afternoon or something, you know, your shorts. Sackcloth was without exception the single most uncomfortable form of clothing you could wear. It is just awful. Perhaps a hair shirt is worse, but you know. Sackcloth was to help you do the mourning and the wailing, and to show that you're really grieving before God, you're really repenting. So that this was part of their call. Anyway, "Come, spend the night in sackcloth." Why? "For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly." That's the term right there. See that? Call a sacred assembly. "Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." Now, you might think this is just for the priests, so the ministers should do it on behalf of everybody. No. In the New Testament church, under the new covenant, every single believer is a priest. I am not any more of a priest than you are. You are a priest. That says call the elders, so they can't dip out. But then it says all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. Alas for that day. Oh, now we're leaving that one out. Verse 16. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. I mean, some of you know how difficult it might have been for you in recent times, personally. You know, everybody's different. It's not been difficult necessarily for everybody, but I know it's been difficult for some. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. Imagine a locust plague having this effect on the soil. But it did. Just stripped. Didn't just eat green things, but basically stripped all the moisture right out of the land. The storehouses are in ruins. Now, some of you might relate to this because your storehouse is meant to be your savings. You know, your investments. Listen, there's a mighty lot of people this last 12 months who really dipped out badly on their investments. There's a lot of people in Australia who were living reasonably comfortably on their superannuation have had to go back on the pension. People have seen superannuation funds just dwindle because happened to be in the wrong place. Isn't it interesting how that whole stock market thing that powered along year after year suddenly just cut from under your feet? Right? Storehouses. You know, we've got to be able to relate to this passage. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan, it goes on. We leave that passage. Okay. We've seen the disaster on the land. Then we go to chapter 2. Now, so far, this is just prophecy. The calamity is being prophesied, and the call to a sacred assembly, the need for it, has been prophesied. But now we get to the action. Chapter 2 is the action bit. Here we go, verse 1. He's telling us what to do. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Now, why? Why is it being called a day of darkness and gloom and clouds and blackness? Because this locust plague was going to be so big, so thick, it was just going to black out the whole land. Like the eclipse of the sun. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes. What large and mighty army is this? Well, it's just billions and billions of locusts. Such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. So this was going to be the worst, this was going to be the worst locust plague in the history of man. That was the judgment. That was the judgment of God. Well, is it going to come or not? We're about to find out. We skip a few parts of chapter 2. We go to verse 12. Here the Lord is, now the Lord starts talking. I tell you what, when the Lord starts talking, and not just the prophet, you get some hope. Hope rises to another level altogether. God is speaking to us. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? A lot of religious people want to do things outwardly, but their heart's not in it. You know, so you put on the religious show and think you please God, but you haven't pleased God at all. He's looking for what goes on in here. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents. Oh, here, this is good. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. So it's still at the who knows stage. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So he repeats himself now, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, so even the little babies are going to come. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. That even if you just got married this afternoon, this is in this story here, and tonight's the first night of your honeymoon, forget the first night of your honeymoon, you're called to the solemn assembly. Because if you don't, thousands or millions of people are going to die in this land. That's the message here. So even the bridegroom and the bride don't get the first night of the honeymoon. They're going to put that off. Because something more important has come. The call to a solemn assembly in this case, in the Joel case, very serious. Well, we go on, let the priests... This, by the way, is a classic passage. What we're about to read is famous in Christendom. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Where's that? Well, that's where they used to normally offer their sacrifices and worship God amidst all the people. Let them weep there. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn. I want you to remember this a little bit. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn. Please remember that phrase. We'll come back to it. A byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? But listen, who are the priests? So you might have been inclined to think, well, that's the pastors of the church and the leaders. No, it's not. Everyone is a priest. Anyway, presumably they did this. They averted this calamity. And now we read this final part that is phenomenal. Verse 18, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and oil enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you. What was the northern army? It was this wretched locust plague. What kind of plague of locusts do we have these days? It's when you get this marauding coming in of a flood of unclean spirits. We have a spiritual battle rather than a physical one, and we'll come back to that in a moment. He says, I'll drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will go up. Praise God. And hopefully we won't be in that part of the land to smell it. No, the wind is going to come just blow this away. Its smell will rise. Surely he's done great things. Be not afraid, O land. We can take heart from this. You know, when the people of God come together for prayer, you can avert calamity. That's the whole point of a sacred assembly. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be glad. Move on to the next little passage. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see the threshing floor filled with grain, wouldn't you? Now, for me, this is two things. Yes, it can be a financial storehouse, but, you know, in the Scripture, a harvest of righteousness brings in souls. The threshing floors are the churches. The grain, this is the harvest of the land. You know, this is the harvest of evangelism, the harvest of your prayers. A flood of souls into the house of God. And the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I want it all. But I want blessing on this financial storehouse too. Why? Because it takes money to do the work of God. And then he gives us this promise. I like this promise. This is one of the most well-known promises in the whole of Scripture. We're looking at what? Verse 25, Philip, to 26. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust and the other locusts and the locust swarms. See, some of you sometimes didn't know what you're up against. All kinds of stuff going on. Perhaps in your family, in your background, in your own heart, in your circumstance. It's very hard to figure all that out sometimes. And you're praying and trying to get a breakthrough. You know, you had all these locusts. But he says he'll repay you. You'll have plenty to eat until you're full. You'll praise the name of the Lord your God who's worked wonders for you. And this phrase is very important for us. Never again will my people be ashamed. Or be shamed. All right, then this last verse, verse 27. Then you will know that I'm in Israel, that I'm the Lord your God, there is no other. Never again, he repeats himself, never again will my people be shamed. You notice in that previous passage, it talked about the concept of being scorned twice. Scorned. You see, it's not that we're ashamed, but that people mock and put, you know, to put a shame in place that has to be rejected. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty, Scripture says, and these weapons will not prevail against us. All right, where's that bring us to for now? We need to have a solemn assembly this afternoon. I know it's short notice. Some of you can't make it, but many will. And we're going to do business with God. It was important I explained this morning why, so that this afternoon we can do the business rather than explaining why. But here's the deal. I've been praying a lot the last few weeks, especially for the not just the economic well-being of our people in general, but for the financial salvation of some families in particular. Now, let me tell you that in the last few weeks, I've been pretty anguished about it. And several weeks ago, I had one evening at home. It was a Wednesday night. And that afternoon and that evening, I was in deep anguish before the Lord, crying out for our people and for the deliverance of some of our people in very difficult circumstances. I think my prayer must have been heard in heaven, and my prayers since. Good things have started to happen. It hasn't solved everybody's problem yet. Every time though I hear a story of some family doing it tough, I go to prayer about that. And those of you who have gotten breakthroughs or gotten sales, gotten contracts, something new has happened, please understand, I'm praying for you. I helped you get that answer. You've been praying too, no doubt. But sometimes it's the anguished prayer that gets the breakthrough. Anyway, and I've been experiencing this. But something very interesting has been before my attention, and it's this, that ever since about October last year, around that period somehow, late September to late November, but around October somehow, suddenly, something seemed to get harder financially. There seemed to be more of a blockage, more of a hindrance. You don't notice it at first, because you don't notice that the income tails off or that the bills suddenly mount up, whichever it is. And in my own case, I think the income only tailed off maybe 10%. Although a couple of big items disappeared on me. Normally a major offering I would have got toward the end of the year that would have then tided us, because we live by faith, we don't get salary. Normally a major offering I normally get late in the year that tides us well over the Christmas period just didn't come at all. Circumstances were such that that whole thing didn't eventuate, and I mean it hasn't gone permanently, it was just that one year, it didn't happen. It fell in that period. I didn't really have that in mind. I think just my general income dropped off a little, but what I noticed is some bills crept up that shouldn't have been there. You know, nearly $900 repair on my tractor. A pressure pump failed, nearly $1,000 there. A whole bunch of stuff all of a sudden. And so I suddenly realized that things had been going very, very, very well, and then all of a sudden finances were tight. But it's not just me, I'm hearing other stories. And it's interesting how some of these stories seem to tie back to that date period precisely. It goes right back to that spot in October. Not only that, but we'd had good work for months out in the hangar. And that work dried up for a couple of months. You know, we went through December, January, into February, not much work at all. Hours right down. So it takes you a while to see the pattern. You start to say, what's going on here? Because actually, we've been running this aviation thing for 2 years, and it was a bit of a struggle all along. By the way, it is spiritual. It is, you know, getting the business you need and the turnover you need is spiritual. It's very telling that Brian had been, before the summit last year, Brian had been telling me for months that he felt that somehow the summit would trigger something and work would increase, work would flood into the hangar. Because prior to that it had been low and not good enough. And sure enough, at the summit last year, you know, we never said a word about aviation at the summit, we never prayed for it, never asked people for prayer. We conducted the summit Monday was a public holiday, but on Tuesday morning, the first day of business after the summit, we opened the hangar doors and planes were lining up. Work was lining up to come into the hangar. And then we had good months, June, July, August, September, into October, and then it just lifted and faded off the scene again. Something spiritual cut in. And I've been saying to myself for weeks now, what is the curse? It just seemed like there's some kind of curse that, you know, while sure there's been an economic downturn this whole last year, the whole of the last year, you know, and more interest rates going up and house sales falling, and so, you know, it's generally more difficult for a lot of people, but to me it just seemed like there was something extra cut in. What was it? Anyway, this week the Lord told us. We were in prayer. There were seven of us here on Wednesday afternoon in the room, in the prayer room, leadership meeting, and we went to prayer over it. Because my question to everybody was, look, in prayer, I want to seek the Lord. I want to know, is it natural or is it spiritual? Is it that, you know, we've got something out of order and we need to put it in order so that, you know, the blessing is renewed? Or is it that there's actually a curse and we've got to deal with this? So in other words, is it internal or external? And in that prayer time, we got the word of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you in just a moment what that word is. But before I do, you need to understand, most of you already know this, but I need to remind you that words and attitudes are very powerful spiritually. You know, I've taught for years about accusation, slander, gossip, all that kind of stuff. Words are very powerful. And if someone is speaking against you, it's a curse. Somebody's slandering your name, it's a curse. You've got to deal with it spiritually or it has ramifications. The gossip and attitudes, in fact, it doesn't have to be spoken, it just be an attitude. And the spirit of someone against you can actually activate and empower demonic forces that come against you and resist you and oppose you and make life harder for you, and you've got to discern it and deal with it. Now, most of us know that very well, and it's just normal for us to conduct this kind of warfare when we come up against things. Well, here's what the Lord told us. He said there was a businessman in this city who was closely associated with the sale of that building to us, who has been mocking us and in derision over us buying that building. And that his attitude before settlement took place was, these people can't afford it, they haven't got the money, I bet you this doesn't even settle. And his attitude to since settlement has been, these people, you know, who do they think they are? They're too big for their boots. They've bitten off more than they chew. This whole thing will fail. So he's in mocking and derision, and of course he will involve others because he'll say this to others. And the Lord told us that there is at least one Christian in agreement with him. And this is what is the curse. Now, this is not a hard thing to deal with. Not difficult. But the key word that came on Wednesday afternoon was, it was the mocking and derision of people in the city, both business people and some Christians. Now, I actually think that one of the reasons why building up the aviation businesses has been so difficult for us over 2 years is because, you know what happens is, when a church goes into that kind of thing, and we picked it up in prayer before, we prayed about this many times, you get a whole lot of people in the business community who think, well, what's a church doing in business? They shouldn't be here. So you get this attitude that resists. And then you get a whole lot of secret societies and covens, and they resist. But then you get a whole bunch of churches who just basically look down their nose and despise you for doing something that they think, you know, a church shouldn't do. Or if it's not resentment, then it's jealousy and envy. They'd like to be doing it, and so they lay claims on it, like it should be theirs. And so you get all this warfare that goes on in the spirit realm, and that's why the whole aviation thing has been as difficult as it has been. But now we come to this time where we've stepped into the investment of a building. This building's a major investment, but we bought it at a good price. It's a filthy mess. It needs to be cleaned up. And starting tomorrow, we're starting the clean up. Starting tomorrow, We're going to gut the whole of the top floor. We're going to take out all the carpet and throw it all away. It's filthy. It's putrid. It's got mold in it. We're going to take out all the ceiling tiles and just throw them away. And we're going to clean that whole area and put a whole new roof on that building. And get that whole top floor spick and span and just rip out all the walls we don't want and get a clean work area and just start again. And then later we've got to think about downstairs and then the outside. But we're going to do it and we're starting tomorrow. And I actually feel that part of the spiritual battle is going to be won by actually cleaning up the building. Not only that, but we've discovered in praying over this building that a lot of the historic darkness in the city, occultism, the Masonic Lodge, the schemes of men, you know, the lying and the schemes and the skullduggery and all the intrigue, a lot of that has somehow been tied back to those old buildings, and this one in particular. There's darkness. And we've been dealing with it in prayer. It's another reason why today we must together dedicate that building to Jesus Christ. We are redeeming. It's no wonder. It's no wonder the Lord wanted us, a holy people bearing His name, to go and possess that building. And it's got nothing to do with what other people think about. It's got nothing to do with whether they think it's a good deal or not, or whether it's a wise investment or a bad one, or whether there's hard work in it. It's got nothing to do with it. We possess it because our prayers for years have been for the city of Rockhampton to be saved. And we've got to go to the core of the city and start to root out the ancient evil. It's serious business. And today we're going to get more of a grip on this than we have before. We're going to break curses, not just these lesser curses that are coming against us and give us a little trouble for a while until we wake up to it and deal with it. We're going to deal with these darker, more historic curses that are even tied into occultism and the wicked behaviour of men whose behaviour and schemes are so dark we can't even talk about it in public. We are going to see the change of the city. We're going to see Rockhampton become a city of light. I have prayed for years that this would be a city of righteousness, a city of peace, a city where God dwells, that this would be the city of God. Until we get the permanent one, you know, the New Jerusalem. This one may as well do for us. The city of God. Let's open the gates to righteousness. So there's a darkness at the heart of the city, and there's a deep root of darkness that's been associated with that building. And we have the privilege, dear friends, great privilege, clean it out. And be a blessing to the city. We take another big step this afternoon. So consequently, look, I don't blame men for their mistakes when they're honest mistakes. And we all make honest mistakes. Although not all of these mistakes are honest. You know, when men, and perhaps women too, are in derision of God's people, sometimes it's just that they're godless people and they're stirred along by evil spirits. You know, that evil spirits throw thoughts into their hearts and they just speak out of it. But it's a problem when Christians do the same thing. And Christians do the same thing because of, you know, our flesh, the envy, the resentment, the jealousy, the cynicism, who do they think they are, the sense of superiority, you know, the us and them mentality. People do, it's flesh and it's sin. But out of it, it's very easy for spirits to lob some thoughts in and people just talk out of that. But the trouble is that when Christians do it, it's a much, much more powerful curse. And that's why part of our problem here is that you've got maybe Christians who are hearing the businessmen or this businessman say these kinds of things, and whilst they might not say anything because they don't want to, you know, they want to sit on the fence kind of thing, they don't want to embarrass themselves in front of other people, but they wouldn't say this about a Christian group, their silence makes them complicit. This is how it is in the spirit realm. When you don't speak up to disagree or correct, spiritually you've agreed, and that's all the devil needs. To declare that he has a power or a claim against you, and it comes against you like a curse. Fortunately, we're in a very good position. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the blood of Jesus. Not only that, we've been appointed to this task by the Lord. But you have to discern what's going on and deal with it. Anyway, I went home with these words in my ears. You know, we'd prayed about this in this room, and there was amazing how much witness there was in the hearts of other people about, yeah, this is the matter to be dealt with. I went home, went to bed, and woke in the early hours of the morning in the Spirit with the Lord talking to me, because my question was, you know, there's our problem, but what are we going to do about it? How do we solve this problem? And that's when I heard the Lord say, you need a two-hour solemn assembly. This helps to involve all those who want to be involved. A two-hour solemn assembly, and we just pray it through. And in the Spirit, in the early hours that morning, the Lord gave me a term that had not been used in the meeting the day before, but it is the biblical term. Because the Lord said to me, the problem is the taunts of your enemies. Taunts. T-A-U-N-T-S. The taunts of your enemies. That is mocking or derision, using another word. Taunts. Who do they think they are? You know, they're too big for their boots. All that kind of stuff is taunting. So this afternoon, we're going to have a solemn assembly. And when we come to that time, which is prayers of petition and supplication, there are four things I have in mind in which we need to see a big shift. One, success in handling that building project and the removal of all these taunts of the enemies. Two, ministry finance in general, but thirdly, in particular the aviation ministry. The fourth thing is personal finance for our people. I believe that the solemn assembly this afternoon is not only to release the ministry financially so that we can be successful in business as well as in ministry, but the purpose of the solemn assembly this afternoon is so that every one of you will have financial freedom. That is, hindrances removed, opposition removed. Yes, we still have our ups and downs and lessons to learn and things we must go through, but we pray to open the way for God to take us where we need to go. So for me, the well-being of our families is very much tied up with the reason for having a solemn assembly. What do you do in a solemn assembly? Here's the quick outline. We open with a song of worship and praise to God, and the first thing you then must do is consecrate the solemn assembly. That is, we declare, this is why we're here, and we consecrate the people for that purpose. And then we work our way through five different kinds of prayer. So there are five seasons of prayer. You can imagine in 2 hours, we haven't got that long to concentrate on any one thing. Five seasons of prayer are these. First of all, public thanksgiving. We'll have people stand and give thanks to God publicly and honour Him appropriately. Secondly, there'll then be time for public corporate confession and repentance. We must confess our sins before the Lord. I went last night and stood on what is probably the oldest piece of land in Rockhampton that was a church block of land. Story is told, it's not just a legend, it's actually written in the history books, that there was only one church in Rockhampton in the early days, one church building, I should say, the Anglican one. And all the different Christian groups used to meet in that one building, taking turns, and the Anglicans were very happy to share what they had with everybody. Until an Anglican bishop came along from Melbourne or Sydney or somewhere and laid down the law and said that from that time on, the building was not to be shared with other Christians, it was for Anglicans only. And he then went and got on the ship to leave Rocky, because everything came in and out by ship in those days. And while he was still on the ship, news was brought to him that a freak storm or a freak wind had come and fallen on the Anglican Church building and smashed it to the ground. It's history. This is Rockhampton history. And of course, people would stop and think, well, that was God's judgment, wasn't it? No, not so fast. I believe that that man, by his words and his attitudes, opened the spirit realm, and what came in was a destructive force, a spirit of division on the church that has been on Rockhampton ever since, and we are in the business of cleaning it out finally right now. I went there last night and stood on that land. Why? To confess that sin as my sin. Not to blame some other brother who made a mistake, but to recognize, you know, some years ago, it's just the Lord giving us a little applause, you know, he made a good point probably. So, years ago as a church, we met up here at the fire station, and we had a night, it was a solemn assembly then too, because we realized that our church had descended from about five or seven other churches in the history of Rocky, including one in Mount Morgan, one at Lakes Creek, Park Avenue, Clifton Street, all the rest, a bunch of them. And what we felt we were to do was to identify ourselves with the history of those churches and repent of all the sins, but if they were our sins. In other words, we and our forefathers have sinned. Some of you might remember that night. I bet you Max was there. So what we were doing in that occasion was recognizing that the history of our church was our history, and we needed to be clean before God. Well, last night I took this a bit further in my prayers, realizing that the whole history of the whole church in Rockhampton, of every congregation and of every fellowship, is our history. There is only one church in Rockhampton, and if one of the leaders from the past has sinned, then I have sinned. So it's a case of I and my forefathers have sinned. Recognize this brother bishop as a forefather in the faith and forgive, but ultimately come to the point where, Lord, I've been born in this day, but had I been born in that day, I would have been him and could have easily made that sin. This is my sin. And I repented of it before God. This afternoon, you will have an opportunity to repent of current sin if you feel that we as a people need in any way to confess sin before God, that we will do. Or sin of the past, that we will do. Just a public confession before the Lord. The third thing then is we move into this period of petition and supplication. Now, supplication is that form of prayer where with great, I mean literally, with agony of soul and travail and weeping and strong cries, we call upon the Lord for a mighty deliverance. That's supplication. Heartfelt, passionate, emotive prayer. We'll do it if we can. Supplication. And petition, this is making our requests of God. What for? We will be pleading for his mercy and providence. You with me here? Two things. Mercy. Asking the Lord to remove the reproach of us, of the city, of the land that has come from the taunts of our enemies, from mocking and derision. That all this mocking and derision is as nothing. And then our supplication is for providence. I love that word providence, don't you? Providence. I love that. God is a God of providence. What do you think providence means? He's a provider. He is a giver. You know, all good things come from heaven above. A providing God. So providence is everything that God has given, and we want a greater one, a greater providence. Then, with what time might be left, we're going to spend a few minutes listening. How long will it be? I don't know. 10? 20? I don't know how long we'll have. And finally, There will be prayers we will need to pray, which are prayers in which we affirm our faith and trust in God. All right, five kinds of prayers. And you can see we'll need 2 hours just to do that. And we're going to intersperse each of those segments of prayer with a suitable song of praise or faith and finish with a loud acclamation of public worship and benediction. So, can I take you to one more place in the Bible? And this is the book of Nehemiah. Because in closing, I wanted to give you a biblical example of the taunts of enemies. Earlier, I took you to the book of Joel, where we took a good look at what a solemn assembly is and does, and the results it gets. But now I want you to see, this is briefer, not as long as before, but both the book of Ezra and Nehemiah have an interesting tale to tell of how God had commissioned his people, including his prophets and priests, to go and do a job that involved building. It involved building the temple. Now bear in mind, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They'd all been in Babylon for a long time, and now they were being sent back by the Lord. Now listen to this. Being sent back not only by God, being sent back by the king of Babylon, who had become actually the king of Persia. The Persians had taken over the Babylonian Empire. And so these Jewish exiles were actually going back with letters from the king. The king himself had commanded the rebuilding of the house of God in Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the city and its walls. The king had issued his decrees, stamped it with his seals, given orders to all his officials, help them. Despite all of that, they had much trouble from mocking and derision from their neighbours and from government officials and from business people in their day. It's amazing that even though they had God's authority to do it and the king's authority to do it, mocking and derision hindered them, prevented them, slowed them down, and what they did took years and years as a result. And you can find all these stories all through the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. I'll just show you a little bit. Because 2 anti-heroes show up in this story. I've always thought these were characters. All right, here we go. So Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. That might be the wrong chapter, Philip. I think it's 2. Oh, yeah. Chapter, not two, not 1 at all. Chapter 2. We'll put the words up. This is Nehemiah talking to the king. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. At this point, he's still in Babylon. I said to him, this is Nehemiah speaking. I said, who's the him? The king. He's talking to the king and the queen sitting next to him. I said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I'll occupy, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. See, God was on him to do it. The king was wanting him to do it. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. You think if you're going to have success, the army officers and the cavalry would certainly help you out. But the whole issue here is that spiritual opposition is more devastating than physical opposition. Look at verse 10 now. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Let me tell you, we've got one or two people who are very disturbed because of what we're trying to do. Why? Because they're cynical, jealous, resentful. They're disturbed. And this puts up disturbance in the spirit realm. We go to verses 17 to 19. Then I said to them, now, okay, at this point Nehemiah is now talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, his fellow Jews, and he wants to encourage them to do the work, to build this wall. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed it. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? See, they'll say anything. They'll throw up anything. Just a little more. We go to chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. This is a bit later on. They'd actually started to rebuild. Comes up again. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? See, this is all this throwing up of taunts and derision. Because that's spiritual power. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Nehemiah throws in a little prayer here. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. It's amazing what you can pray under the old covenant, you know. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of their builders. But we have a better covenant and better promises and a better grace and a better power, and we have a better blood. And I thank God we are well able now to address the issues. Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their might. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. That's where we're at right now. We're posting the guard. We're going to pray day and night. We're going to see an end to this whole thing and see the blessing and success comes that God has intended for his people in this city. This idea of the taunts of the enemies comes up everywhere in the Bible. I'll give you one and then we're going to pray. It is. This is what King David said, Psalm 102. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. You know, one of the things that was thrown against Jesus repeatedly, particularly towards the end, was mocking, the Bible says. The Gospels all speak of it, mocking. Because it releases a demonic power. And so, friends, guard your own words. And that way your prayers will have power to help the people of God prevail. This afternoon we will pray the prayers that I outlined as part of that sacred assembly. But just now, before we share communion together, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing upon you as a people, and then we are together going to dedicate this building to God. In fact, we might reverse the order of that. We have a photograph of this building. I think it would be a good idea to just put it up, seeing this has been the subject of our discussion anyway. There is the building, as it, well, as half the building, as it looks just now. And the plan is to renovate that building. Certainly a task that is bigger than anything we can do right now. This will be a process. But we're going to start. And we're also going to believe the Lord that he will make a way and he will provide. Now this building has been valued by official valuers at more than we paid for it. not a lot more than we paid for it, but we need to clean it up. It is actually, I think, worth a lot more than we paid for it. And the building on the other corner, where the Commonwealth Bank is, which is bigger than just the Commonwealth Bank, it runs down and with a few more shops, where Main Furniture used to be, there's a baby kind of shop there now. It's a sizable building too, just one floor. It sold in the last year or so for $3.2 million. That's more than double what we just paid for this building, and this one's twice the size. Now, admittedly, this one is messy. Has to be cleaned up. But that's what redemption's all about, isn't it? We're going to be redeeming the heart of the city. Not only that, but I can foresee a half of that top floor being the whole thing devoted to the future of Peace Television. Production, distribution. You know, very exciting, really. The Lord has given us this opportunity. It is staggering to think that we, who had no cash, were able to pray, thinking we were going to buy a small shop somewhere, and the small shop wasn't available, but the Lord said, this one's available. And we said we'd buy it, and the bank said, here's the money. And it all happened in a few weeks. That's the astounding thing. But it was from the time that we decided to buy this building that we started to see a tightening of our finances, because it was from that very time that somebody, a businessman who knew all about this, began to taunt. And some Christian was agreeing with him, or not disagreeing with him. So we're going to bless the Lord for the building. We're going to receive it as from God's hand. We're going to declare this building is dedicated to Jesus Christ and his service. We declare this holy. So how about you stand with me? This is as solemn and as important moment as any. Let's have clearly in view what this moment is all about. God has called us to a great work. And in answer to our prayers over many years, opened this building suddenly. You are not to think that this was a knee-jerk reaction. Yes, it happened quickly once we knew about it, but we had prayed for years for God's blessing and to know the mind of the Lord. So obviously when the time came, he just opened it to us. And our purpose in standing together right now is to thank God for it and to declare that this building belongs to Jesus Christ. In so doing, we'll declare the blood of Jesus cleanses the very ground itself upon which that building is built, because no matter what may have happened there in the past, the blood of Jesus is a better blood. Let's pray united prayer, but we're going to pray two separate prayers. First of all, how about a united prayer in which we thank God he's given us this building? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we express our thanksgiving to you today. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a building. You've placed it in our hands. I thank you, Lord, it was your good will and your good pleasure to lead us on this journey. I thank you, you've heard our prayers of many years and have now placed this building in our hands. I thank you, you opened the way and you made it possible. I thank you that you're going to make this building debt free in our hands. There will be no debt. There will be no loan, and you're going to provide. And I thank you that you're going to provide for its renovation, its complete transformation. And I thank you, Lord, you have provided in the precious blood of Jesus for this building to be clean with respect to its atmosphere and for the whole city to become clean also. For this we believe today and thank you in Jesus' name. We do apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to this building with thanks. And I cut off the darkness that has been in this building in Jesus' name. Friends, we're just going to throw in another little prayer here. Whenever a man or a woman turns to Christ, they have to renounce their past. If someone was a Buddhist, they have to renounce Buddhism. If someone was a Satanist, they have to renounce the occult. It's not enough just to say, I take Jesus. You must throw out the old owner as well as letting the new owner come in. And so today, we now will pray and cut the claim of the devil off this building. We renounce the devil's claims and we renounce all the dark arts of the past associated with it. Pray with me. Our Father, this day we declare in the spirit realm that we renounce the claims of Satan over this building. I renounce the claims of darkness over this building. In the name of Jesus, I cut off the past, cut off the sin, and cut off every other claim. I cut off every evil spirit having access to this building or any claim to it. In Jesus' name, I renounce the darkness that has been in that building in times past. And now let us clearly and solemnly dedicate this building to God. It is a sacred dedication. We dedicate it to His name, to His glory, to His service. Our Father, together we raise our voice and we dedicate this building on the corner of Bolsover and Denham Street. We dedicate this building to the living God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare that this building is now dedicated to the glory of God. We declare that this building is dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ. We declare that this building is the Lord's, and we deed the ownership in the spirit realm to the living God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we speak your name over that building today in thanking you for it. We receive it from your hand and we give it back to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you and we declare this is a holy work and it is a complete work. The building is yours in Jesus' name. Friends, I'm going to have a plaque made. I had not seen this. You couldn't believe I hadn't seen it until we were in the midst of that prayer. But I'm going to have a plaque made and put on the main entrance of that building declaring that it is dedicated to the glory of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And we may have a better plaque later, you know, a bigger and a brassier one, but we'll surely get something organized tomorrow to make a start. I haven't wanted to take large numbers of people into the building because downstairs is largely tenanted and there's no public space, and upstairs is filthy. It's a mess. And what we will do is we will gut the building, we'll gut the upstairs and clean it all out and open its door windows, and you know, I'm going to throw away all the old Venetians and just get fresh air and sunlight right through that place. And when it's clean, we will all go in and we'll do some rejoicing and we'll have another dedication service. Maybe put a bigger plaque on the building. All right, so give us, I don't know how many weeks or months this might yet take, but that is our sworn intention. And if you're available to help, we could use help. Starting tomorrow morning, we're gathering our tools, getting the equipment, and starting. And if anyone is inclined to help and you've got days free, we could use the assistance. Now I want to pray for you. I want to pray a blessing on you, and then Lloyd is going to come and serve Holy Communion to us today. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, these dear ones who love each other and who love me and whom I love, and we all love you. I pray for them. I ask that over their homes and their lives would be great blessing, and that the hand of God be with them, and that you would prosper them. You'll hear their cries. You'll remember their tears. You will answer their prayers. So may there be great joy in their homes and their hearts and on their little ones, and may all our little ones grow up sharing our faith, being even more devoted to the cause of Christ than we have had the light to do. Yes, may the light increase. Now blessing and mercy and grace rest upon the people of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Friends, please be seated.